Thank you, Pastor. This morning we will be in 1 Kings chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. If you're following along in our Sunday school booklet, it's actually last week's lesson. I actually had three that I could choose from today. So, since we've not been able to be here, the weather's been interesting, hasn't it? 2 weeks ago we had ice, and last week snow. This weekend we had a lot of wind. So it's kind of like we've had a blizzard in stages, which is much better than all at once. I remember a long time ago we had something where it was like all at once, and it was not fun. I was thinking this morning, had the wind been one day later, I was thinking I might be calling Pastor saying, I don't know if I can get in, because yesterday we had a couple of trees fall across the road in our neighborhood, and I was thinking, well, I wouldn't have been able to get out. And it reminded me of something that happened yesterday that kind of convicted me, because in our neighborhood, we have this little text network that they know everybody that has chainsaws. And so whenever trees are down, they send out texts, hey, can you come help with this tree? And I'm on that list, and Julie had gone out for a walk just to walk around a little bit close to the house, and she saw the tree was down pretty close to our house, and she came back in and told me that you're going to be getting a text soon, because there's a tree across the road, right past our, right between us and the exit of the neighborhood. And so I said, well, I'm not even going to wait for the text. I'm just going to go ahead and start working on it. So I went down and got my chainsaw, and of course Julie goes with me, because she's always helping. she was going to work on dragging the limbs away. And I got down there, and when we got there, there were two ladies in dresses with a handsaw. And this was no small tree. This was an oak tree. I don't have a big saw. I have a 15-inch chainsaw. And there were parts of that tree that my saw would not get through. And this was a solid oak tree. And they were out there with a handsaw in dresses cutting it. And, I don't know them personally. They're actually family members of who is living in the house there, but they're Seventh-day Adventists. And they were determined that they were going to go to church yesterday morning. And, I found that very convicting. I mean, they were thankful to see us come in with a chainsaw, because they weren't making very much progress. Anybody that's ever cut a good solid oak tree knows that, even with a chainsaw, they're quite a challenge. But it took myself and my neighbor almost an hour to get the road clear. And they were willing to attack that tree with a handsaw so they could go to church. And, when I started thinking about that this morning, that really convicted me. I understand things with the snow and the ice when the roads aren't safe, but sometimes when it's just an obstacle that we, even though it's hard to overcome, we look for ways out. And, that was, again, made me think, what would I be willing to do if that had been this morning? So that was a reminder. But that has nothing to do with our lesson. That was just something the Lord brought to my mind this morning. But our passage this morning is in 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll start by reading our passage, verses 22 through 30. And just to give you a background, this passage, the time period it is when Solomon is dedicating the temple that's just been completed. And our passage this morning is a prayer that he's giving at that dedication. So let's start reading in verse 22, and we'll read down through verse 30. It says, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou hast promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, There shall not follow thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou speakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, and Lord, just the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, please speak to our hearts through your word and help us learn how we can know you better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, in our studies in this quarter, in our previous lessons, we've looked into the holiness of God and just the different aspects of that and what it should be bringing us a question to our lives is, what does God's holiness mean for us? How should we respond to God's holiness? And one thing we need to realize is that our God loves us so much that he doesn't leave us like we are. He begins, as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, he begins working on us to make us more like him. That should be our desire as well, is to become more like him. And in today's lesson, we're going to look at how God's holiness should drive us to repentance, also to praise and to prayer, and to spending more time with him. And just to, give a little background of where we're at right now. This, when Solomon is dedicating this temple, this was a big celebration. The whole nation has come together. You think about, big celebrations going on. I did not see it, but, I know the Olympics open this weekend. Whenever they have the Olympics, they have this big, huge opening ceremony. I know in recent years they've gotten kind of ridiculous, but the people are there. There's a lot of people from all over the world there gathered to celebrate. And, they try to make it bigger and bigger. Seems to just get stranger and stranger. But anyway, think about a celebration like that going on here. And it goes back, we can see kind of what brought them to this point. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, here Moses is addressing the Israelites before they enter the promised land and telling them, what they have to look forward to, some of the things to expect. And in Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 and 11, it says, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord." So at that point, the Israelites, they had the tabernacle at that point and had been moving with them. But he's telling them that at some point there's going to be a place that God's going to choose, a point, that's going to be a place, more of a permanence there. So as we get into our passage today, it's been about 440 years since Joshua brought the Israelites across the Jordan River. And, a lot has happened between in that 440 years. You think about, initially when they crossed over, the defeat of Jericho, the walls crashing down. Then there would have been the time of Judges, which would have been a hard time for the Israelites, because the theme that you see during that time is everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. That's when the people would have fallen away from the Lord. But he also used people to help bring them back to the Lord. You think of people like Gideon, Samson, Samuel. Then we move closer to this time period, then we see Saul coming on, and how initially the Lord used Saul to help defend them from the Philistines, but we know Saul fell away. And then David comes on the scene, Solomon's father, and you know, we see the victory over Goliath and all that went on in David's life and how the kingdom became more and more established. And when we get to the point where we are today, as they're dedicating the temple, really Israel's at its height. It's at the most powerful it would ever be. It's more established than ever before. And we see, if you look back in the chapter that our passage is in today, if you look back earlier in there, we see you know, how this celebration is coming together. In 1 Kings 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude." They're doing sacrifices. Think what a big celebration this is. You've got all the priests, you've got all the leaders, the whole country, as many as could come, were there to see the dedication of this temple. And they're giving tithes and offerings. They're giving offerings so much that it can't even be numbered. So you think, what a big celebration this must be. And as you know, as this gets started, we see Solomon come up before the people. And you know, it's kind of like, you know, if you want to equate it to something today, like a ribbon cutting ceremony. Have you ever seen, you know, maybe a new business is opening, they're standing out in front of the business. But what we're going to see here is they're not actually standing out in front of the temple. Where they are is very telling. So let's start in our passage here, verse 22. It says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." So he chose the location to make his speech and his prayer. It was before the altar there. And with that altar right in front of him, it was a reminder to all the people of what had caused the separation between them and God, that sin was the cause of separation. And it was a reminder that we need to turn from that sin, that we need to repent, and a sacrifice needs to be made to atone for that sin. We see in Leviticus 17:11, you know, a description of that. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is in the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So here, that the place that he chose for this was very telling, that he was reminding the people that they need to turn from their sins, that it's very important, and it was giving them a place to turn to look towards. And we also see there that he was lifting up his hands. That when you lift up your hands, you know, we think of it as praise, which it is, but it's also signifying that you need help. And that's where Solomon was at this point. He was very humble at this point in his life. He was lifting his hands to the Lord, asking for help. You know, in the verse we just read, it says he was standing before the people, but in some point during this ceremony, he got on his knees, because we see later in 1 Kings 8, verse 54, when he was finishing, it says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." So picture this. You know, imagine this is Israel's king. This is the most decorated king he had. This is when the kingdom was the largest. This is the most powerful king, probably at this point in his life, that Israel had ever had there, as far as men go, just men. And he's there on his knees, which shows humility, lifting his hands up to heaven, which showing he needs God, and he's asking for help in front of the whole congregation of Israel. You think about kings during that time period. Pride was part of their way they ruled. Like, you should fear me. But here we have the king of Israel on his knees, lifting his hands up to heaven, humbling himself before the Lord. So, you know, that's the picture and where we're at as this prayer starts. And we see it in verse 23 as he starts to pray. He says, "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." So here Solomon begins his prayer with praise. He starts out there, "There is no God like thee." He's saying, "God, you're incomparable. There's no one in this world. There's nothing in this world that even compares to you. And who else will we turn to? There is no one like God." And Solomon's making that clear as he prays there. He also mentions the covenant that he's made with Israel, that he's chosen them as his people. And you see, when you think about all that they've come through to get to this point, and there was a lot of bumps along the way from when Moses led them out of Egypt to this time period where they're dedicating this temple. You know, how many times have the Israelites turned away from the Lord? But then he also talks about that who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. So he also talks about the mercy that God shows, which we've talked about many times when we've talked about God's holiness, and the mercy that he shows to us, that for those that turn to him, that follow him, and the mercy that God shows his people. And he did it time and time again, you know, throughout their entire history, up to this point and even after. There, so, you know, he's praying, "Lord, we want to be your people, and we want to follow you with all our heart." That's how he's starting his prayer at the dedication of this temple. And as we go on in verse 24, it says, "Who hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day." So he's also praising God for the promise that he made to David, that his line would continue. And he's acknowledging, really, that the only reason he's there at this point, that he's the one there, is because of God's promise to David there. So, again, he's praising God and thanking him for what he's brought them to there. So as we continue in verse 25, here we see that he's transitioning from praise to a petition, to start asking God for more. And in verse 25, it says, "Therefore, now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me." Here, so, you see here, he's asking God to remember his promises to David. You think about it, that's very important to Solomon, right? Because, you know, because of who he is and, you know, who his father is. So he's there asking God to remember those promises, to never forget it. And we know that God never forgets his promises. But a lot of times, you know, we forget the part, and the Israelites forgot the part, that in his promises, it required us being true to him and not turning away from him, for those to continue as God desired. there. And so we see the, actually look at the promise he made to David. We can see that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 17. And this is at the point where after David had asked, had wanted to build the temple, but God through Nathan had told him it wasn't for him to do. But this is God's reply through Nathan to David. So in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 17, it says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," again, he's talking to David, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So that was the promise that God had made to David, that he mentioned specifically his son, but he also pointed out the part that if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of children of men. So there's, you know, Solomon is acknowledging this. He knows what's going to happen if he doesn't stay faithful to the Lord. And in verse 26, it continues on, it says, and this is back in our passage, "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father." So here, Solomon's asking for this promise to continue on. And, you know, Solomon's going to put God's mercy to the test when you look at what happens in the future. You know, some of the things that God told even before they even came into the land of Israel, there's some things that God told them that kings should not do. One was, do not amass horses. What did Solomon do? Solomon amassed a lot of horses. Another, do not get horses from Egypt. What did Solomon do? He got horses from Egypt. Another one was, do not amass wives. What did Solomon end up doing? He amassed countless wives. He said, do not amass silver and gold. What did Solomon do? He amassed silver and gold. And Solomon would not go unpunished for that. But, you know, God made that clear. You know, yes, this line will continue, but you need to stay true, stay faithful to what I've commanded. So God would fulfill his promise that David's house and kingdom would be established forever. And we can see reference to that in the New Testament. If we go to Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Mary, in verse 32, it says, and we know that Jesus was born into that lineage. Yeah. In Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, it says, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So God kept his promise. He's keeping his promise today. Jesus is in control, and he will rule forever. But as we move along in our passage, though, we see a slight change now, and he starts talking about the closeness of God to his people. And he admits something surprisingly here in verse 27 when you consider all that went into the building of the temple. And if you go back and, you know, we've looked at it, I know in lessons or in messages in the past that pastors given, all that went on in building the temple. And it was very involved. But we read in verse 27, it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." So here Solomon's marveling how the temple was technically unnecessary. That God does not need a house here to live in. And there is no house on this earth that can contain God, no matter how great we could build it. And at that time, this temple would, you know, you hear the description of it, it would have been amazing to see all that went into it. But God didn't need it, but the people needed it so they would not forget him. It was something here on this earth that they could see that would remind them that God is with them. Now, God did not want the people's hope to be in the temple, the building. There would be times in their future where it was, but God wanted the people's hope to be in him. That temple should remind them that they can come to him at any point. And the temple was to point the people to God and direct there. We see just a reference to that in Acts 7, verses 44 through 50. This is in the book of Acts where Stephen, right before he's being stoned, he preached a message to the people there that were about to stone him. And this is a portion of that in verses 44 through 50. It says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David." So there's talking about how God showed Moses what was expected in the tabernacle. There, when it talks about brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, it's actually talking about Joshua there. That's the Old Testament name for Jesus was Joshua there. And, you know, he's describing up to the point of David, the days of David, they had the tabernacle. In verse 46, "who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Here it's referencing that there's no house that we can ever build on this earth that can contain God. All of creation and even more is where God reigns. So we see there, again, that, you know, even though they've built this wonderful house, it cannot contain the Lord. So, but he carries on in verse 28. It says, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today." So we see in this verse, we keep seeing prayer and prayeth, and, you know, mentioned time and time in this verse here. And this continual mention shows that the purpose of this temple would be for interaction with God, for them to come here and to talk with God, to lay needs before them, to repent before God, to bring praise and joyful prayer to God. This was a reminder to them where they could come and do it. And as we look in the next verse, we see it's not just there at the temple, but he talks about even just looking toward it. In verse 29, it says, "That thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place." So that was a place where God had designated for whenever they need to remember that God was there, that they could turn to God. They had a reminder of where to turn to. And you think, a couple examples of that, which you think of Daniel. Think about the time where he was there and under the Persian Empire. Darius was king, and they were told that he couldn't pray. And where was he? What direction was he praying in? He was praying towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, because that was a reminder of God's presence. He was making sure that he was praying in that direction. Another example is Nehemiah. We actually looked at this Tuesday night in our King's Kids message. when Nehemiah got the message about the situation in Jerusalem, what a terrible condition the city was in. The walls were collapsed. The city was basically unlivable. They had rebuilt the temple at that point. And we see in Nehemiah verses 1, 8, and 9, we see the prayer that Nehemiah gives. It says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." So Nehemiah was looking back to Jerusalem, to the temple, because that temple represented a place to come back to God. Because when we fall away, when we get into sin, you know, God, if we're his children, he's going to chastise us. And when we get away, we need to turn back to him. And to the Jewish people at that time, that temple was a place that represented turning back to God. Putting their eyes back on that temple, there wasn't anything magical about the building. It was the fact that they were turning back to God there. As we finish out here in the last verse in our text, it says, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." You know, when I read that verse, it was really kind of got a hold of me when you see all this build up. Is, Lord, when you hear this, just one word there, forgive. And you know what an important word that is, and what an important word we need. Whether it's for our salvation, we need to be forgiven, or whether it's we've moved away from the Lord, we need to be reconciled to the Lord. And we see, if we can look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we can see how God responded to Solomon and to all that went on here. In 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 through 16, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." So God sanctified this house. That means he set it apart, that for a place that, a reminder for the people, when they turned there, it was reminding them that they were turning to God. So the construction of the temple, it was a visible fulfillment of God's promise to dwell with his people in the land that he had chosen for them. The construction of the temple reminded the people that in order for a holy God to dwell in their midst, they needed to be holy. And, so we've been studying here in this quarter about the holiness of God. But again, what does that mean to us? You know, at the point of our salvation, we're sanctified because we're one with Christ, not because of what we've done, but because of Christ. But, you know, as an ongoing life process, we need to be yielding to the Holy Spirit that's in our lives at this point and putting off sin and becoming more and more like Christ. That's what we should be working towards. Now, someday when Christ returns, we're going to be completely free from sin. That won't be the issue anymore. But while we're here on this earth during our lifetime, we should be living to move away from sin and closer to the Lord. And for the Israelites, seeing that temple was a reminder of where to turn. But, you know, think about today. As Christians, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, we're all familiar with this verse, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So consider that in light of what we've looked at today. You know, God's holiness and presence in our lives, that should prompt us to confess, to repent, and put off sin and let our lives be controlled by His Spirit. The fact that He has chosen us to let His Spirit indwell in us, that should prompt us to move away from sin. It should also prompt us to pray and to praise Him in all parts of our lives. So let's think about the excitement and the enthusiasm that was going on at the dedication of this temple, and think about all the worship that went on and it was being dedicated because they were so excited about God's presence. Now think about the fact that God's Spirit is living in you. How much excitement, how much joy, how much praise should be coming out of us because the same God that they were worshiping then is the same God that lives inside us today. And are we living to become more like Him? And just what a blessing it is that we even have that opportunity. And let's never take our eyes off the fact that He loved us that much. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today. Lord, we thank You that You have indwelled us with Your Spirit, Lord. And I just pray that each and every one of us would make the decision to give complete control over to You and never forget that You're always there with us and for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.